The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Hope you all are having a good day. And if you want, you can give me a call, as usual, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call if you're interested in emailing. All you got to do is email. You can do it in the show, you know, you can, and I can read it on the show. Just go to info@carm.org. Email us at info@carm.org. And I can maybe get to your stuff on the air. Not a big deal. But we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir.
Hey, wait, you're the riffraff guy.
What's that?
I'm just getting back at you from yesterday when it was mistyped, and I thought your name was Riff, and I asked if your last name was Raff.
No, not Riff. Rudolph.
I know, but aren't you smiling? Don't you think it was kind of funny? I thought it was funny.
I'm smiling a little bit.
Okay, a little better than nothing. All right. Maybe I'll start calling you Riff Raff. I don't know. You know, maybe I will.
Don't call me that.
How about Riff? Hey, Riff.
No. Rudolph.
Rudolph? Rudolph the Riff Raff?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yeah, no. Not Rudolph Riff Raff. Just Rudolph.
No. Just Rudolph. Not Rudy? Okay. All right, man.
No. Just
no?
Rudolph.
Let me ask you. Are you smiling just a little bit?
A little bit.
Okay, good. It's better than nothing.
People love to call me Rudy.
Rudy? Yeah, well, you know, because my last name is Slick. I grew up with my name being teased a lot, so at any rate. Okay, man, what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, my question is, are there any female angels?
Not that I'm aware of, but I've written an article on it, and let's see. In Zechariah 5:9, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women were coming out of, with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And so that's the only place I could find where it might refer to angels in the feminine. And so the context is that there was a flying scroll. Its dimensions were 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. The scroll represents the curse upon those who steal and who swear falsely by God's name. And then a woman is personified as wickedness. Two women coming out with the wind in their wings. The women are going to build a temple. So my notes here say, contextually, the figures spoken of in verse 9 are not angels. They're representative of wickedness and not dealing with angels. So it does not look like, that I'm aware of, any place in the Bible where angels are in the feminine. Now, if anybody knows of another verse, let me know. You know, I'll go check it out because I don't have the Bible memorized. All right?
Yes, sir. That's what I was telling my friends today, that as far as scriptural goes, there is women came from men, not angels.
Yes, women.
Right.
One woman
women
was taken
came
out of the
from
society.
The side of men.
Well,
that's not true.
No, not women. Woman. One woman came from the side of Adam, and then God created out of Adam, designating federal headship and authority and position and things like that. And the creation of the woman was to assist in the work of the dominion mandate. Okay.
Does that help? So, but it does look like all angels are male rendered.
Well, they don't have gender in their natural state because they're angels. They're neither male nor female. But when they appear on Earth, they appear as masculine. And I'm very aware of this. And so when I wrote my novel, and I'm rewriting it, but my novel, The Influence, all the angels are in a masculine gender when they appear, and war with the demons. In fact, all the demons are masculine. None of them are feminine in their appearance. Okay.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for that. And I know if anybody knew it, it was you. So thank you again.
You're welcome. And thanks for calling Rudolph, who I won't call Riff Raff. Okay?
Yes.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay. Hey, we'll see
have
you.
A good evening. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless. All right. You know, once I was talking to a guy, and he says, I said, well, you know what, what's your, where are you from? Are you Catholic? Are you atheist or what? He goes, I don't like labels. I don't use labels. I said, oh, so you're an anti-labeler. he didn't get it. So someone else in the room laughed. I said, so you don't like labels, right? That makes you an anti-labelist. And he just, that's right. Okay. And so I remember that. I got such a kick out of that. I was so happy with myself for saying that. I don't know. You know, I'm a little odd. My wife's right now is going, amen. Oh, all right. Let's get to Alberto. Oh, here we go. Alberto. Hey, man. How you doing, buddy?
Good evening, Matt Split. Oh, fine, sir. I was watching this video, right, about this Muslim scholar, Saeed Naik. He said that there's not one single ambiguous statement in the scriptures that Jesus said that he is God or said to worship him. What do you think about that?
He'd say, well, you know, you're right. There's not a specific statement that says, where Jesus says, I am God. You're right. Those words don't agree, are not there. I'd say, yeah. I'd say, so what?
So he's trying to prove that Jesus is saying he's not God, basically, or claiming to be God, basically. That's what he's insane.
No. Hear me out. I say to them, so what? Because I got a lot more to come back with, okay? I'm asking him one thing. He's focusing on one thing. There's no statement. I think this happened many times with Muslims. Where does Jesus ever say, I am God? And I've already got 15 things I can say. I'd say, well, he never says that those three words. I said, so what about it? Mm-hmm. He goes, see, he's not God. I said, okay, all right. He never says also, I am a prophet. So I guess he's not a prophet because he doesn't say that either, right? See, you let them give you the rope. Don't try and refute them right away. Just let them, okay, so then that would mean, okay, so you're saying that means he's not God. Okay, well, does it ever say in the Bible, I am a prophet? Or does it say in the Quran? You can ask him, does it say in the Quran, I am a prophet? In fact, I'm going to look right now in the Quran and see if it says that. Let's see. Nope, there's no place where it says I am a prophet in the Quran. So, there you go. So the logic doesn't work, okay? But I do, what I'll often do is say, well, want me to show you where he's called God? By God? By God the Father? And I'll do that.
Yeah, Hebrews 1:8.
Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I says, there you go, God is calling him God. So this supports the Trinity. And, well, that's corrupted. It's not this. Look, all you do is, I'll tell him, all you do is you look at the Bible and you do what was called an external critique. You judge it from what the Quran says. And then you say the Bible's wrong because the Quran says so. Well, that doesn't make any difference if it's true or false. I could easily say the Quran's false because the Bible says so. Well, the Bible's been corrupted. Show me where. Show me how. And I've got this challenge out to Muslims. Give me a list of the things that Jesus said, the red letters in the Gospels, that he said that are true and not true, that are correct and not correct. I'd love to have that list. Because if they gave me a list, all I could do is just do some textual analysis and historical analysis of any manuscripts and say, is there any variant here? Is there anything? Is this what it says? You know, I could do, you know, I use the evidence against it, but they won't do that because they don't want to think very deeply. Not very many Muslims will think very deeply, okay? Some will, but not very many. All right?
Have you ever debated him before?
Who?
Saeed Naik, that Muslim scholar from India, I think he is.
No, I've not debated him. I've debated several Muslims. I would debate them, you know. I would debate them on something if he wants to, you know. Yeah. I love it when the Muslims love to... I've had them say this, Matt, I want to debate you on, does the Bible teach Jesus is God? I'm saying, are you serious? You want to debate that one, right? Yes, that's what I want to debate. Okay. I mean, not that I say wouldn't prep any, but it's like, I don't have to prep for that one, you know, because the Bible does teach it, and I know where the verses are, and I know what verses they'll go to try and counter it. Because they're just, they'd be like Jehovah's Witnesses. All you do is you could just know Jehovah's Witness arguments, and you got their arguments, the same thing. So, anyway, yeah. Yeah, I would debate them. Yeah. So,
all right,
you go.
Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless you. All right. Wow, that was fun. Okay, how about we tell you that we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. There you go. Let's get to Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Welcome. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, sure. Matt. I've been having Facebook debates with Hebrew Israelites, Torah babies, the Hebrew roots movement kind of guys. They conflagulate the moral law with the ceremonial law. And I just wanted some of your advice is how to address them. And of course, I haven't heard from him back when the guy was emailing me and texting me on Saturday or Friday to Saturday. And I said, hey, you just broke the Sabbath by texting me and emailing me on the Sabbath because you lit a fire. So he hasn't emailed me since. So, but the ceremonial law versus the moral law is really what I'm done.
Well, they're not versus each other. They are just parts of the aspect of the. They're parts of the aspect of the overall law of God, because there's three main categories of. There's three main categories of the law: the moral, the ceremonial, and the priestly, we could say, and the judicial, the governmental.
Okay.
And so that's it. And. So I just say to them, you know, what's the big deal? What are you saying? You know, the Hebrew Israelites, when I talk to them, you got to understand that they're bigoted, they're racist, they can't think. It's very, I'm serious. It's one of the few groups I've encountered where the individuals seem as though they're actually judged right now and given over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds. It's really bad.
Mm. Yeah, it's harder talking to them than Mormons. It really is.
Oh, yeah. Mormons are polite, you know, for the most part. I mean, there's some Mormons who aren't. But the Hebrew Israelites, I'm sorry. These guys, they're... What I do when I get into their rooms, and I'll say, well, you know, you guys are just racists. And they do not like that. And I've had them say, you know, white people go to hell, and white people are going to be slaves of the black people in heaven. And, you know, I'm like, God, jeez. I've been called a white devil before. I go, wow. You know, it's so bad.
The Torah babies and other Hebrew roots, regardless of the Hebrew Israelites, there are other groups that are taking hold now, and that's they're just as hard.
I have a guy, two people I know who are experts on this, on the Hebrew Israelite movement. I'm not.
Okay.
And they tell me that it's fracturing, and there's just new groups all the time. But hey, look, we got a break coming up. Yep. Hold on, okay, man. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how are you doing? Back on the air here, and someone in the we have T-shirt Tuesday here at Carm when I'm on the air, and so someone made a comment and said, "Hey, Matt's shirt is just a plain shirt," and so I went and put a little cross in my pocket. So there, now there you go. There's not plain. And we have fun. All right, hey, let's get back on the air with Dave. Okay, you still there? I guess we lost him. Are you there? We lost him. before I get you hung up. No big deal. All right, let's move along. Let's get to Mike from Ohio. Hey, Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good evening.
Good evening.
Hey, I had a real quick question for you. This is kind of been a debate among a number of my friends. The TV...
Okay, I'm not hearing you. Are you there? Oh, hello? Hello? Can you hear me? Okay.
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, lost you there for a bit. All right, so...
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. It's been a debate among a number of my friends and fellow churchgoers. The Chosen, what is your opinion?
I've watched all of it. I'm enjoying it. I like it.
I kind of like the way it portrays Jesus, the man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you think it's a good tool to use, especially for those that are young in their faith?
As far as a good tool, I don't know. Because there's so much more than just that series. But what it's doing is it's showing him from a very human perspective, and that's fine. I don't have any problem with it. And I've looked for problems. And, you know, there's a few things I wouldn't have had him do or say a couple of things different ways, that kind of thing. But, that's it. And I'm trying to think here. Yeah, you know, once he missed catching a rock or something like that.
Yeah.
And I thought, would Jesus do that? But, you know, to quibble over something like that is ridiculous. I forget where it is in the New Testament, but the disciples forbade, let's see, this is what I go to, we forbid them. Let's see if I can find that verse. We forbid them from preaching. They weren't following us. And maybe someone can find that in a text, put it in the chat text. I forget where it is. And Jesus said, let them alone, because he who's not for me is against me. He who's not against me is for me. That things like that. Let them alone. And so I can find that. I wanted to look at that. Let's see. Yeah. I'll find it. Anyway, I won't waste time. I'll have someone in the chat find it, put the text in. I'll give you the reference. So here's the point, is that it's more important that Christ is presented. And what I've noticed in the first part of the series, they didn't focus on his deity. But what happened was, and I think it was in the beginning of this season, he started proclaiming his deity. And it was a couple things I remember. Yeah. I was watching and I went, whoa, that is him claiming to be God. And it was clear. And so they are doing that. And in my opinion, I would much rather have Jesus Christ be portrayed in such a manner than not. It's affecting a lot of lives and apparently for the better. Now, he's working with the Mormons. And I know that. The Mormons are not Christians. I get that. But... I'm not going to say yes or no to that, whatever. That's between him and God and them, that the guy's producing it. So, but I've looked for nothing in there has been, Mormon theology, like God, you know, from another planet and things like that, and a goddess wife.
Yeah.
Nothing like that is there. So, okay, you know, it's getting preached. I can't complain about that.
You and I are on the same page. Absolutely. I appreciate your views.
Now, someone says in a text, a little bit of LDS doctrine has been slipped in. I don't know where that is or what that is. So, and it could be that I just haven't been paying attention, but I do get tired of having on the apologetics hat all the time. In fact, I have a thing with my wife. After 10 o'clock at night, I don't want to talk anything serious. I'm just done. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to hear anything, you know, and, you know, or, well, so-and-so, our daughters just got in, you know, they're having a problem, they're fine. So I don't want to hear anything because I'm just always in. And after a certain period of time, okay, I'm done. So maybe it's just that. I watch it with my wife late at night and we do that. So,
excellent.
I don't know. I just haven't found it. And is it biblically sound? Okay, yeah, let's see. Okay, I'm going to go look. Let's see. Is The Chosen biblically sound? Let's see if an article comes up. And, okay. Let's see. Okay. I'm looking, scanning it. There's some concern about the Mormons being involved, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I don't see anything, what it's saying. Okay, I don't know. I can't just read it while I'm on the air here, but scanning it. So, you know, I need to write an article on it, but I just haven't found anything that I've that's particularly troublesome. I just haven't. So that's me.
Exactly, and I think it might be a way to attract people to the story of Jesus, which is how you get the conversation started.
Right. And that's good. And here's one of the things is, like, someone just texted something in the chat room there and said, well, Jesus claimed to be the law. You know, would I want to die on that hill and say, we can't watch the whole series because they said he said that? I wouldn't, you know, I'd say, just let it go. Because there's no place in the Bible, if he did say that, there's no place in the Bible where he says, I am the law. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. If he says, I am the law, depending on the context and what they're doing, it would be interesting to see how he's saying it. If he's trying to show his deity to the Pharisees, for example, I would say, well, that's fine. Because there's a lot of liberty taken in the wording and the dialogue. And so, if we're going to, this thing is, sometimes, in my opinion, sometimes Christians get so uppity that they can't let anything slide. I would much rather, like, I think I said almost 500 million people have seen this, you know, at least one episode. That's incredible. Get Jesus out there in the population. Get him on the airwaves. Let people see what the words were, how the disciples messed up, their arguments, their selfishness. Just see all of it. Take liberty, go forward, get it going, and get that gospel preached. And the way I've seen it going, what I'm assuming is going to happen is they're going to have a full-blown crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And I'm for it.
Yeah.
So, and we'll see what they do with justification. So far, it's okay. It's not perfect, but it's good, okay? So, got my thumbs
absolutely
up, all right?
I appreciate it.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless.
Bye. Bye-bye.
All right, hey, everybody. Welcome. Oh, man. Hey, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, if you want to give me a call, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Hello, Lorenzo, you there? A lot of background noise.
Yes. Oh, yes, sir. I hope it's not too disturbing. I'm driving as I'm talking. I have you on the audio equipment in the car.
Okay, it's pretty loud, but let's see if we can work through it. What do you got?
Okay, yeah, so a quick question. I've been tuning into your show maybe the past couple of weeks. I find it very intriguing and very interesting to get, you know, to hear views from other, you know, people concerning Bible questions. My question to you, on the day of the Pentecost, this amazing experience happened there where the Holy Spirit was imparted and they spoke with tongues, you know, it's very, very, like, vivid, like, what happened on that day. Is that relevant today, from your view, and is speaking in tongues the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit?
No, the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit is the glorification of Jesus Christ, not what we can do, but what we should do and focus on Him. But the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. And so we have to understand that a lot of groups, what they want to do is get over emotional and say, you know, the evidence of speaking in tongues is how you know you have the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Okay, there's, so why don't you mute, I'm going to mute you because you're, hold on, because you're, I'll get you off. Okay, I got you muted so that I can talk through this because it's pretty loud. Then I'll unmute you here when we talk. And so the initial movement of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. The evidence to people that the Holy Spirit is in you is not just speaking in tongues. It's glorifying the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus says here in this, in John 15:26, he says, when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The thing is that the main work of the Spirit is to bear witness of Christ. And so if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then ultimately you're going to want to bear witness of Jesus. You're going to want to talk about Jesus, because that's what the Spirit's ministry is to do that. Jesus says so, John 15:26. When people start saying, the Holy, you know, you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, and do the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that's how you know. No, it's not. See, the evidence of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 is a movement of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is prophesied in the Old Testament to be poured. You can go to Joel 2:28-29, and I think it's cross-referenced in Acts 2:17-18. And you can also go to Acts 10:44-45. I think it's verse 45. It says the evidence of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on them because they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. So notice what happens. People will say, well, they're speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. That's the evidence. It is one of the evidences. And I'm going to go here and read Acts 10:44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, the circumcised believers, etc., because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, verse 45. And how do they know? Because they're hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. So here's the thing. When we go back to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to show you something. This is really important. Because what happens is they start speaking in tongues. It says tongues of fire distributed themselves on the people in the upper room. And they had started to speak with other tongues. Well, here's an honest question. What other tongues? Because what happens here is this. In verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So now what we see in the context of Acts chapter 2 is that people are hearing the disciples and others in the room speaking in different languages. Does it mean, now here's the question, does it mean then that they were speaking in languages they did not know, or does it mean they were speaking in languages they did know? Because relevant to this is the Jews spoke to each other in Aramaic and or Hebrew. Because that was the language that God had used and decided to speak through with the oracles and the prophets. So the idea of speaking to Gentiles in Greek, for example, was almost sacrilegious. You spoke in God's language. So the Jews would speak their language, that their culture. I mean, you know, I go to stores and I hear people speaking in Spanish. I'm up here in Idaho. I hear them speaking in Spanish. And I wish they'd speak in English, but they're going to speak in their culture, what they're familiar with. And the same thing here. The Jews did the same thing. So now, Gentiles and others are there going, boy, they're speaking in all kinds of different languages besides the Hebrew or the Aramaic. They probably spoke Aramaic. And they're speaking in Mesopotamia, people of Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome. Different languages are being spoken. So now we have to ask the question. This is a fair question. When someone speaks in tongues, does it mean that it has to be some language no one understands? Or does it mean, according to Acts chapter 2, in languages that they did understand? Because it's right there in that context of what's going on. That's what's happening there. So we can't just say it's just some speaking in some tongue, as though they do this in these charismatic churches. And what are they saying? We don't know. Well, okay. I'm not saying it can't happen, because I can go to 1 Corinthians 14. But this is the problem. When they go to Acts 2, and they say this, they're not really understanding what's going on, and they are not what they're doing is limiting the interpretation to the idea of speaking in tongues as if that's the movement of the Spirit. But in Acts 10, 44 through 48, it's exalting God. And that's what's going on there. So since the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ, I'd say the initial witness or movement of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus. And they're speaking in tongues, apparently, I'm not saying it only is, apparently deals with speaking in languages that people around them understood. Okay. So there you go. John, are you still on? Oh, no, I'm in the wrong one. Hold on. There we go. Sorry about that. Okay, Dorenzo, did you hear all that?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I heard all that. And I appreciate your feedback and insight on it. Very interesting case study, I would say. I've been in church majority of my life, and there are Pentecostal movements and apostolic movements and the different variations when you go from church to church. What I have come to understand is that the Holy Spirit moves. There is a presence you can feel. But I think that the text says that they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Any thoughts on that part?
Yeah, in the context. Here's something else. I'm going to put you on hold again, okay? Here's one of the things a lot of people forget is they'll take the context and they will apply it to themselves today. That may or may not be applicable. If what they're talking about here in Acts chapter 2 is the initiation of the church and the promise of the Spirit being poured upon them, then one question we have to ask is it for that time only? Now, that would seem to not really be the case, because a few weeks later in Acts chapter 10, they're speaking in tongues there. So it looks like it might be that time of just the apostles. I'm just saying this is one of the possibilities. What I could do is run a bunch of possibilities out and say this is what we have in the text. So when we talk about this issue of speaking, I forgot what you asked. Darn it, I hate it when I do that. Let me get you back on. What was your question?
No, you're good. You're doing fine. Yeah, I wanted to get your view on whether or not you believe that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. And I do agree with you that certainly cannot be the only evidence, because if someone says it loses out of you, it changes your life. It changes the way you think.
Absolutely.
As you go, your communication, you know what I mean?
Well, let me tell you, Lorenzo. Yeah, let me put you on hold. I'll tell you this because the noise in the background. It's not about me, but I'm going to just tell you that when I was 17 years old, I walked up forward at a church, and the Holy Spirit, it was Him, the Holy Spirit, who fell upon me with such power that I was reduced to a sobbing mass of tears. I wept harder that day than I did the day I buried my son. I wept so hard, so gutturally, in the presence of incredible holiness. It was the movement of the Holy Spirit. It was Him. He was there. He was upon me. He was within me. He was convicting me of my sin, and I was instantly made aware of my incredible sinfulness in the presence of His incredible holiness. And all I could do was push my face upon the ground and moan out and almost yell out my agonizing tears of guilt before Him. And then Jesus was next to me. And then Jesus stepped into me, and I felt my sin leave as He entered into me and saved me that day. Now, I've never spoken in tongues. I've never spoken in tongues. I want you to hold on. I have prophesied, and I've had words of knowledge, but I've never spoken in tongues. It's not to say that my experience makes something true, but what do we do with that kind of stuff? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Hold on, Dorenzo. We'll get to you to the break.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's see, get back on the air here with Dorenzo. You still there? Okay.
Yes, sir, I'm still here.
Yeah, so anyway, just to sum it up, the initial evidence is a glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, not whether or not you speak in tongues that can't be verified or known to be true. Okay? That's what I would say.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate your time. I really do. I appreciate that.
Hey, no problem, man. God bless. All right.
All right. All right. I'll continue to keep praying for, just pray for our country. There's a lot going on, so, but I do appreciate your time. Thank you.
Hey, God bless, brother. All right. Okay, let's get on the air with John from Winston-Salem. John, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? John, hello. I don't know if he's there. Let's see. I'll give him another 5 seconds or so. And maybe he's juggling the phone, trying to hit the button, and he's panicking and falling down. Who knows? Let's get on the air with Yvette from Raleigh, North Carolina. Yvette, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing all right. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
My question is, so I know that God created Adam and Eve, and they had children, Cain and Abel, and they did have other children. But I'm not sure if they had daughters, and if not, I want to know how the earth continued to be populated.
Adam and Eve had children who had children, and the reason they had other children is because they had relations with each other. They married each other. They married their brothers and sisters at first. That's what happened.
Okay, so they did have daughters. I need to read on now.
Oh, yeah. In fact, okay. Let's see. In Genesis 5:4, then the days of Adam, after he had become the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And so they would relate, have relations. It wasn't until later that God said no more of that, because the inbreeding would be a problem. And just consider the fact that their genetics was, let's just say, perfect, without flaw.
Mm-hmm.
And so they could do that for a while, and then there was enough genetic dispersion so that they didn't have to do it anymore. Okay?
That makes sense.
All right. Easy.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. Well, God bless.
Have a good evening. You too.
You too. All right.
Bye-bye.
Bye. All right. Let's see. Chris from Idaho. Hey, Chris, welcome. You're on the air. Hello? Are you there? Hello? I'm going to wait because it's an interesting topic. Okay. We'll just put you on hold. Let's go back to Pearl from Rockville, Virginia. Hey, Pearl, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. I was wondering, since the Lord Jesus Christ bore all of our sins, all of our pain on the cross.
It doesn't say all of our pain. It says of our sins, yes.
But not all of our pain?
Doesn't say that. The only thing I know is in 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. It doesn't say he bore our pain.
Well, I was wondering, you could help me here. When the soldier sliced the side of our blessed Lord Jesus on the cross, if that slashing would have been indicative of the labor pains to bring forth his church,
no.
Like every woman has to bear the pain, a man doesn't know that, of course,
to bear the pain
of her child,
cutting off the ear has nothing to do with that.
No, I didn't say anything cutting off the ear.
Okay, I'm not getting it then. Go ahead.
The soldier slashed his side.
Oh, I misunderstood you completely. Yes, that was to verify his death.
I know there came forth blood and water, the living word and the written word. That's the way I take it. But I was just wondering, is that too far out? What
blood and water. Go ahead.
I just wondered if that slashing, and it would have been so close to his heart, that would be indicative of him bearing the labor pains to bring his church forth.
No. I wouldn't go that far. No. He was already dead at that point. The reason they would take the spear and shove it up underneath the rib cage from that angle is to see if the water and the blood came out. It wasn't water. It was, there's a word for it medically, but it looks like water and blood. And the reason that that happens is because the heart has ruptured and there's no more circulation. And so they pierced his side, and that's what gushed out. That's a verification that the heart had ruptured. It was stopped working, so it was dead. And that's what that is. So he finished the atonement.
Well, I just wondered, since he did he not bear everybody's hell in his precious body?
No. It says he bore our sin.
Well,
only go with what the scriptures teach.
Okay.
Okay, he bore our sin in his body. Doesn't say hell, doesn't say pain, doesn't say anguish. It says he bore our sin in his body.
As sin, okay. I was completely wrong then. It was not hell. He did not bear hell.
No, he bore our sin in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought he bore all of that. Maybe I told you he has took when God says in Psalm 2:20, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He taught me to kiss him from his crucified head and to call each place and kiss it because he's my God.
Wait. To call each place and kiss it? I don't understand what that means.
His head that was crowned with thorns. Okay, one. To kiss his precious face and the tears that flowed from his eyes. Because he said in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the...
Yes.
To the slut. I gave
to strike
my
me. My
back
cheeks are those who pluck out my beard. Yep.
Uh-huh. And to those who pluck the hair off of my face.
Right.
I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then the back that was laid in rivers with those horrible whips. And then his side that was cut open.
Well, do you.
That came forth blood and water.
Do you have a question?
Okay.
Though?
And then. His precious hands and feet. That's seven places. And that's the way the Holy Spirit has taught me to kiss my darling Lord Jesus every day of my life.
Well, seven. The crown of thorns is one. Beating on his face and having his beard ripped out, that could be number two. The whipping on the back is number three. The piercing of the side is number four. The pierce in the left hand is five. Right hand is six, and the feet, both feet, would be seven and eight.
Uh-huh.
So you could say
well,
that,
I was just, what does that sound? He has taught me to call him my darling because he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all of thy strength. That doesn't leave anything or anybody to be ahead of him, but he is to be all.
Okay. I don't want to be too mystical about things. And so I don't like to read too much into this because I've seen what the Roman Catholic Church has done. And I've seen how it is.
I'm not a Catholic. I am a Catholic, but I'm a Protestant Catholic.
Yeah,
I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Catholic.
Right. But I'm saying I've seen what the Roman Catholic Church does and how they will take something and they mysticalize it, and then they drive a truckload of heresy through it. So that's why my recommendation is always just, what does the Bible say? And 1 Corinthians 4:6 says that we're not to exceed what's written. And so it says he bore our sin in his body on the cross. So I would say, I'd only say he bore our sin. I wouldn't say he bore bore hell. Okay? But it does say our stripes he bore. So we could say that.
That's right. That's right.
So our stripes he bore. That means what? Our punishment? Now some might say, well, that means hell. Maybe. You've got to be careful. the punishment due to us fell upon him. We know that. Okay? So I like to, when it's particularly about Jesus, I approach that topic very slowly and very cautiously and very respectfully. I want
to
make sure
I'm trying to be. I have asked him to kill everything in me but himself.
Same thing. I'm on for that. Yep. Yeah, I agree.
That's okay.
Oh, yeah. I wish he would do that, but if he did that in me, probably nothing left.
Well, nothing. That's right. Because what can a dead thing do?
Yeah, that's right. Nothing. So, you know, it's like I'll say to the Lord, please, I don't even want to ask anything because I don't even know how to ask right. You know,
well, what does Job say? I've never heard anybody mention this. He says, teach me what I shall say unto you, Lord, because I cannot utter my speech by reason of darkness.
That's right. Where's that? Is that a verse?
That is Job 37:19.
Whoa, 37:19. Teach us what we shall say to him. Let's see who that's addressed to. We cannot arrange in case of darkness.
I think that's a God, the Holy Spirit.
I'll check it out. I'll check the context out, make sure it's there. But yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, I'm with you. I pray and say, Lord, all of you, none of me. Like John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Everything of you, nothing of me. I don't want to even ask because I'll ask wrong.
Just yes, you and want. When I have a little pain, I thank him for it because he's teaching me.
Yeah.
Oh, a big pain.
Absolutely.
I really do believe that. I think we should ask him for thank him for every pain we have.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me ask you this, sir, before I let you go. Do you believe, since God Almighty is uncreated and he's sovereign, I want to predicate what I say before I say anything else.
Can you repeat that?
Oh, me, Satan is taking it away from me. It was a deep question, but I cannot remember. Oh, this. Do you think, like I said, since God is uncreated and he is sovereign, do you believe that he allowed Lucifer to fall?
Of course.
To do his will?
Yes.
And God can do anything, anytime, to any extent, and it's perfect.
I don't know about any extent. God can, I'm more technical than most people. He can do whatever he desires.
Right.
And he always, yeah. So he can't make a round square because it's not possible. It violates his own nature. But yeah, I'm with you. You're right. He can do whatever he desires, and he's good. Hey,
so you don't think that question about the side and the church being born out of that side?
It's too mystical for me. We got to go. We're out of time. Sorry, Pearl, call back. Hey, folks, God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.